All right, so 1 Kings chapter 8, a message that I have titled, and it's interesting how, as I mentioned in my prayer, how God's word is just so timely and how he so beautifully has principles here that I think will clearly speak to and practices that clearly demonstrate solid principles and solid practices for us today. Here in 1 Kings chapter 8, a message I titled Navigating Troubled Waters. And some principles that I think if we apply to our lives will help us to be able to do that, will strengthen us. You know, we don't get to choose when crises happen, right? We don't get to say, all right, Lord, you know, things are really good right now. I've got a lot of money in the bank. I'm super healthy in the best shape I've ever been. I've got a lot of toilet paper at home or a lot of supplies or whatever it is at home. You know, got a lot of friends around. I've got the latest phone and I'm ready for crisis. You know, we don't get to do that, right? It's wise for us to be prepared, right? In all those areas, it's wise for us to, and other areas, to be prepared for what lies ahead, you know, and I think this principle is demonstrated throughout Scripture. You know, Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he came down to with his disciples. It had been a radical time up there on the mountain. Remember, Peter wanted to like build tabernacles, build tents, and just hang out. You know, Moses and Elijah and Jesus glorified, and what a radical time! And they come down to this interesting experience of this demonized boy who the disciples have tried to cast a demon out and they can. And Jesus makes this interesting comment. He says, this type only comes out by prayer and fasting. And the obvious question is, well, this boy is before me right now. How can I cast this demon out by prayer and fasting? The principle there is we need to be prepared, right? We need to be prayed up always. We need to be, you know, fasting. It's something that obviously I don't do enough of. But it's a healthy and a spiritually and physically, by the way, healthy exercise for us. And but the idea there is to be prepared, right? Be prayed up, be walking in the Spirit, you know, have the armor of God on so that when crisis come, difficulties come, challenges come, which the truth is challenges, difficulties come, you know, daily or frequently. But when significant crises come, that we're ready. Now, thankfully, right, if you're thinking, well, I am not prepared for this, guess what? God's strength, God's mercy, God's grace is sufficient for you, right? And so don't lose heart, right? Don't give up. Draw near to the Lord now, right? Do what you can to be prepared now for the, you know, if this lasts longer, right? And I'm not saying go run on the stores or whatever, right? But most importantly, and I think uniquely in this crisis, the most important issue is what I would attribute to overall health. And we know that the most important type of health is spiritual health, right? That absolutely ties into our emotional and mental well-being, our physical well-being directly impacts these things. They all work together, but of course, supreme is our spiritual well-being. And so that, fortunately, right, is something that if you haven't been where you need to be in your relationship with the Lord, you can get there right now. It's a step of faith. And so navigating troubled waters, we'll see some interesting principles here as Solomon, who has as we talked about last week, has taken over the kingdom from his father. He's established himself now. He's built the temple. He's built his house. We talked about that last week. Some interesting choice of priorities there. And here we see him now taking the super important step, bringing the ark right into the temple. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 8. And we read, now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is in Zion. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the priest took up the ark. Then they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. So as you know, right, really, it's been now several hundred years since they've left Egypt. And in that time in the wanderings, including the time in the promised land, the presence of God, the tabernacle where they kind of signified the presence of the Lord has been the signal has been temporary, right? And so now they're bringing this Ark of the Covenant back into the permanent temple of the Lord. And so so then the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant, verse 6, right? Or we'll jump back to verse 5. So also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place and to the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. And so this was describing the ark and the cherubim kind of below that the unique presence of the Shekinah, the glory of God, right? The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, right? So Moses received and went up on the mount, the law and the Ten Commandments there, and so those were in there and when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, and we know that previously the rod of Aaron had been in there, and some of the manna, and it's not listed here at this time. So somewhere in the interim, we don't know what happened to it, but it's not there. But so here we see that nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone. So that's what was there. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. He goes on in verse 14. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and with his hand has fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart, right? And we go on, nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So Solomon kind of gives a real quick and brief history lesson, right? And we're familiar with the story that David, right, who really brought the broadest expanse of the kingdom militarily to the nation, a great leader, a humble servant of the Lord, had his mistakes, many of them recorded, right, for eternity to see, but was a repentant man. And that's so important for us to be repentant people when God reveals to us an area that we're not where we should be. And I think it's safe to say that during this time where we find ourselves with a little more downtime, if you will, that perhaps God is speaking to hopefully all of us about things that, you know, maybe we would do different. You know, maybe we will do different going forward. And David, he was a repentant man, but God would not allow him to build the temple. Solomon, his son, was to build the temple. And so Solomon is fulfilling that, and he's doing that. And so verse 20 says, so the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. So he's just following through on what God has established for him, what God has commanded. And there I have made a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. So what's our takeaway, right? We're talking about navigating troubled waters and a a challenging time in our nation. You know, it's interesting as we look at numbers increase, and you know, we're used to, you know, our a lot of our generation that's alive today, right? We haven't really, you know, I haven't lived through per se a war where my safety was physically threatened here. And I get, like, in the war on terror, there's a legitimate piece of that, and I think we need to be smart about that. But we're not talking about large number of forces and tanks and planes bombing us. Right? We haven't lived through this time where it's just uncertain. I mean, when I love war movies, and when I watch Civil War movies, I sort of think about, what was that like? I mean, you're in your home. This is your home, right? You've paid for it, you're paying for it, or in those cases, maybe you built it, but you bought the supplies or cut down the supplies or whatever it is, right? Combination of the two. And here comes this army that's going to level it, right? It's just so wrong on so many levels, but this war unfolding right before our eyes, and you can't do anything about it. You know, we haven't really been through something like that. Thanks to God, many people around the world have. But we're in this time where we see sort of things unfolding on a daily basis, and it can create some anxiety if we're honest, right? You know, what's the number going to be tomorrow? Are we going to flatten the curve? Everybody knows about flattening the curve now, right? And it's good stuff. It's important stuff. And so, but as we're used to looking back and saying, well, more Americans died in the Civil War than any other war in the history of our country. That was a lot. But the people that lived through it, it was a day-to-day. They're looking in the papers. They didn't have texts or Skype for their family overseas. They're looking in the papers that they get infrequently and finding out if their sons are still alive or their husbands or their brothers or whoever. And it unfolds slowly, right? We're not really used to that in this type of pretty significant deal. And so it can create this anxiety. You know, we think about the bubonic plague, or we think about, you know, not too long ago, at 10 years, the swine flu, and we can look back, or every year, we talked about this Wednesday night, the number of deaths from the flu, which sort of just, it's kind of on people's radar, but it's not widely discussed, you know, and so we look back and we see these, it's done, you know, the bubonic plague and you know, the measles and, you know, whatever, and it's done, and here we are, day by day now, having to unpack it and having to look at it to kind of deal with this uncertainty, and it can and it can lend to anxiety. If that's all we focus on, it can be a little troubling. So what principle do we see here? I'm glad you asked. What principle do we see here that we can apply to our life today, right? As Solomon is bringing, really, if you think about it, what represents the presence of God into the permanent temple, right? Now we know that's going to, long down the road, that's going to be leveled and stuff. But as far as the nation of Israel and the history, I think it's about 500 years since they left Egypt. For the first time, this permanent dwelling place for the Lord that David desired to build but was told no, that Solomon spent a lot of time building, is done. And they're bringing the ark, which all throughout the history has represented the presence of God. We know he's everywhere, right? But uniquely at the time, this representation of the presence of the Lord is coming into the temple to have what you might call, or what they would certainly have considered at the time, the permanent dwelling place. How does this impact us today, right? Well, we've talked about this. We know today, the dwelling place of the Lord, right, for us as believers, when we've come to that place where we accepted Christ, that the dwelling place is really in our hearts. And the idea, again, as I've talked about, is not a muscle that pumps blood throughout our body. The idea is the seat, the core of who we are is not just changed, it's radically transformed permanently through a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? And so, as Solomon brings the what represents the presence of God into the temple permanently, I think a good takeaway for us is I would put into two categories, for believers and then for maybe those who haven't been following the Lord. But it applies to both of us, is allow God to have his proper place in your life, right? A permanent place in your life. Now, if you're a believer, you say, well, I've already asked him to my heart. Well, as I mentioned, there's no doubt that God is speaking to us and showing us, as he always does, but uniquely some of us are maybe tuned in a little more right now. He's showing us areas that maybe we need to fine-tune, right? You know, we've been a little off track. Allow God into that spot to be Lord of that. And you know what I'm talking about if you're a believer. You know those areas, right? And maybe it's not fine-tuning. Maybe it needs some major demolition, right? Maybe it needs some major rework. That's okay. Don't beat yourself up. Just get back on track. But maybe you're watching this morning or watching this later, and you're like, I'm not really sure what that means. I mean, I don't know if I per se have a relationship with the Lord. Well, the Bible tells us that these things are written, and it's a reference to God's word, right? These things are written so that we can know that we have eternal life. And really, that changes everything when it comes to uncertainty. Now, it doesn't make it go away. It doesn't mean we don't have anxiety or stress. If that was true, there wouldn't be so much talk about how to avoid it in the Bible, right? Cast all your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. And the idea is cast and keep on casting. It's like throwing a ball uphill. I need to keep on giving things to the Lord because I tend to take them back on myself, right? And so, but allow God to have a proper place. And if you're not really sure what that means, right? The Bible says these things are written so that you can know that you have eternal life. The Bible says that the wages of sin, and you know, wages, what we think of money we receive for effort, and the idea is kind of the result, right? The result of sin is death, and death in the scriptures is a picture of separation from the Lord. So the wages of the result of sin is separation from the Lord, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So you kind of, you think of the first part and you go, wow, we've all sinned. And the Bible says there in Romans also that we've all sinned, right? And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So we think, oh man, that seems a little frightening, but what is this free gift that we can get through, you know, this eternal life? And the Bible teaches that though we have all sinned in Romans chapter 3 and fallen short of the glory of God, that God loves us, right? That we can be reconciled to him through our faith and trust in Jesus. And you say, well, how does that work? You know, why? How can I be reconciled to the Lord? And why does it matter what Jesus did a couple thousand years ago to me today? And how can that act all those years ago impact God having a proper place in my life today, which changes everything for me going forward? Well, I'm glad you're wondering that, right? Because the Bible teaches that God is just, and so he must punish our sin, but he also teaches that God is love. He doesn't want to punish us, right? Humanity. And so he took upon himself and the person of Christ. Then the book of John, we read, you know, in the beginning was the Word. So this Word was with God, but the Word was God. We see a kind of a picture of the Trinity here, right? And the Word became flesh in verse 14 and dwelt among us. That's speaking of God becoming flesh in the person of Christ to go to the cross to die for our sins, so that by placing our faith, our trust in him, we can be saved from eternity apart from the Lord, right? But we still have this life to live out, right? We still have day-to-day decisions to make. That's why it's so important to get the Word of God into us so that the Holy Spirit can bring those things to remembrance so that we can live this life for the Lord. So it's important for us, regardless of where our relationship with the Lord has been in the past, to allow God to have his proper place, a permanent place. They're bringing God into his what represents the presence of God into this permanent place. And it's important for us to do the same in our lives. And then we go on here, you know, and I'll just point us real quick, right, to Matthew chapter 6, kind of a go-to, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That means what is right by the Lord, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all the things we tend to worry about will be given to us, the Bible says. We'll be taken care of, right? And so it's that constantly drawing near to the Lord. You let fear in. When you do that, right, and you realize that, say, you know what? I want God to come in place of fear, right? Perfect love, the Bible says, casts out fear. So allow God back onto that proper place, right? Don't beat yourself up or think, you know, I'm weak in faith or whatever. That's unnecessary thinking, right? Get your mind just back on the things of the Lord. And we pick it up here in verse 22. Then Solomon, and I want you, and our point here, by the way, is we're going to see Solomon, in fact, literally on his knees before the Lord in prayer, humbly seeking God's presence and God's work in his life. I can't emphasize how important I think that is today, that as believers, we humbly get on our knees, whether physically or not, that's up to you, but you understand what I'm talking about. The position of our heart is what's important to the Lord, and I think there's some benefit, right, to getting down from time to time at least and spending time in prayer on our knees. But obviously, if you have bad knees, there might be some wisdom in other methods, but that's not the important thing. The position of our body, the position of our heart is what really matters. But get on your face, right? As I say that, right, you think, do I mean to lay on? No, like just get before the Lord, right? And in humility and reverence, seek his will for your life and then follow it. We're going to see an outstanding example of Solomon doing that. So first, though, navigating troubled waters, make sure that God has that proper place in your life. Right, that permanent place in your life. Let him be the foundation of your decisions and your what you do. Right, and then secondly, in humility and reverence, seek his will for your life, and then follow it. And check out what Solomon does here. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised, and God always will keep his promises. He promises he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. He promises, draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. He promises, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So God will always keep his promises, right? You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way. In other words, pay attention, right? That they walk before me as you have walked. This is an intentional day-by-day decision, this relationship and this life with Jesus, right? And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. As I read through, get this sense of the humility of Solomon, right? But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? He realized the magnitude of God. He realized the majesty of God, and he's going, How can this be? But he knows this is what God has called him to do, right? You regard the prayer of your servant, right? His mind is boggled that God would consider him. This is so contrary to many today, and I'm going to talk a little bit about this, that would try to command God, right, in effect, or try to tell God what to do, right? Get a sense of the humility, right? You regard the prayer of your servant and his supplications, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today. Do you get a sense of the understanding of his dependence on the Lord? You know, we know that he goes through life and makes some unfortunate decisions, right? Like we all can. But this sort of commissioning, this sort of bringing the presence of God, he has the right idea. Right? That your eyes may open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication This word supplication, right? We read in the New Testament prayer and supplication. The idea, I mean, loosely is kind of prayer, more prayer, but the idea of supplication is like really intense begging, you know? And Jesus encouraged us to pray and keep on praying, you know? This understanding of, man, I need you, Jesus. And we all do. I think more of us, well, more people in general are kind of open to that during times like this. And I think even for believers, it hopefully makes us more aware of that. But he says, may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplications to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people and bring them back to the land which you gave their fathers. And when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whenever plague or whenever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone, or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. You can't help but get a sense of dependence, right? A sense of desperation. Right, it reminds me, and there's a lot of actually very cross-reference to a verse we're very familiar with in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, which says, of my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. It's interesting, if you back up a few verses, he's talking about times of significant difficulty and challenge, and one of those is pestilence. And it's just interesting to see the humility that is demonstrated here by Solomon. And I want to contrast this and just spend a couple minutes with something that troubles me a little bit. And I've received a number of questions. And, you know, you see emails, you see Facebook posts, right, of different approaches, right? In fact, I was listening to one of the Calvary Chapel leaders talking about kind of different responses to the challenge that we have in our culture at this time. But one thing I've been asked about specifically is people who are speaking to this virus, right? Why are people speaking to the coronavirus and, you know, demanding this or that of the coronavirus? Where do we see this in Scripture? Is it biblical? And I want to address that a little bit here, just for a few minutes. You guys know me and you know my heart. And when we talk about these things, it's not to belittle certain teachers or whatever, but it is, you know, I remember one time when Pastor Ron was talking about false teachings that were in the church. And I was a new Christian. We were at that church about a year and a half before we moved our home. And he said, you know, you might wonder, like I was wondering, like, why does he do this? Why does he talk about, you know, differences of views? And about 2 minutes later, no joke, he says, you might be wondering, why am I addressing these false teachings? And so I'm like, oh, that got my attention. I was just thinking that, and now here he's talking about it. And he said, well, the reason is Peter actually sets that example for us in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, right? It's important to talk about things, and I want to address it because I've received a number of questions about this, and just honestly in the last number of weeks. And you know, when I first got saved and I listened to Pastor Chuck, I loved his kind of long-term experience and view of things that have kind of been around. And one thing he would often say is, you know, interesting about, you know, kind of false teachings or kind of unbiblical movements within the church, like this idea of speaking to a virus or whatever, is that it's not new, right? It's just something that was here before, and it's kind of repackaged and rebranded, and it comes back. And like, as a new believer, I'd never really seen that. And it's interesting now, after, you know, 25 plus years walking with the Lord, now I've seen some of that, right? And this is no exception, right? And it comes from kind of this word of faith movement. There's different terminologies for it, right? Where you can speak things to be. You know, back when I got saved, it was called, you know, kind of the name it and claim it, right? You speak to this or you speak to that. And the idea that as believers, we can somehow make something happen from nothing. And back then it was called name it and claim. Today, kind of refurbished in this declare and decree movement, where people are declaring or decreeing, trying to command, you know, the virus to go away. And I had someone shoot me in like just a sincere question, like, why is this? You know, is this legitimate? Is it, it's kind of embarrassing, right, to have believers speaking to this virus thing. And so I want to share with you why we can know from the scriptures that's not a biblical practice. And here, right, we see Solomon, King Solomon, in a proper perspective, and we'll talk about that in a minute, of prayer and seeking the Lord. And I think that it's important as we navigate through these troubled waters that we have a legitimate understanding of how this looks, right? How, you know, does it matter how I pray? Does it matter what I say? Am I seeking the Lord in sincerity like Solomon here, humbling myself, trusting the Lord? I'm going to show you a couple of verses that this teaching comes from, and hopefully it'll bring some clarity to those who wonder. I mean, I see posts from all over, you know, friends, you know, people that, you know, different parts of the country, to be honest with you, that have just kind of some of these different practices. And here, one of the verses that they'll use, turn with me over to Romans chapter 4. This idea that, you know, we can declare that this virus is going to stop, right? I believe it'll stop, right? I don't think it's going to be because I speak to it, but I'm confident that God has a plan to for this, and he'll carry us through, and we're going to be fine. We're going to be okay. And I think that, you know, there's people that think this is God judging America. This is God judging our idols. This is God judging, you know, people or whatever. And like, during a time like this, I think our exhortation needs to be drawn near to the Lord, right? Seek the Lord. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, we read, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations," right? Speaking of Abraham. "In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." So these folks, right, like I said, when I first got saved, it was this name it and claim it idea, and now it's kind of this declare and decree idea, but that believers can somehow declare something and that it's going to be if I have enough faith in the Lord, right, if I have enough trust. The problem is, and they'll point to this passage, we can call those things which do not exist as though they did. The problem is, this is speaking of God, right? It's not speaking of people, right? As it is written, "I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did." So clearly, the reference here of that practice is something that God does. And we know that God, he created life, right? He can raise people from the dead. Right, sometimes he might move us to pray humbly for him to raise someone from the dead, for him to heal someone, and he might do that. And I love it, and I've seen it. It's wonderful. Right, turn with me also, and this is an important distinction here. Right, this is an incommunicable attribute of God. There's communicable attributes and incommunicable. In other words, things that only are true of God versus things that are true of God, but that we can emulate, that we can, you know, like love. God is love. We should emulate love, right? But we don't have the power to speak things into being. That's from the Lord. Now, we can ask God to do it, but that's very different than commanding a virus to stop. So jump with me over to the book of Job. And this is super interesting, chapter 22. Job chapter 22. Because these name it and claim it or declare and decree folks will come to the book of Job and... It's one reason why, like we saw in Romans, it's context is super important. In that particular case, it was just in the same verse, right? You take a part of the verse, you can think, oh man, we can declare and decree. But however, you take the whole verse and you realize, well, that's God. Here, they'll point to Job chapter 22. And as I mentioned, you know, it's kind of something that you see, you know, preachers, teachers out there kind of teaching this false teaching. Here in Job 22, verse 28, you will also declare a thing and it will be established for you, so light will shine on your ways. So you apply the same test. Who's speaking? Is it God? Well, this isn't God, actually, right? And it's not even the author. This is Eliphaz. Who's Eliphaz? Well, Eliphaz, right, he's trying to counsel Job, right? We know Eliphaz is one of Job's counselors who are referred to as a miserable comforter, right? Jump with me, and this is important why it's always important to compare the Bible with the Bible. Jump with me over to the book of Job, chapter 42. And in verse 7, Job chapter 7. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz. It's interesting. Here's God speaking to Eliphaz about what he had said to Job. He says, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right. God himself rebukes Eliphaz for his poor counsel, right? And part of that we just read was back in chapter 22, where he's basically telling Job, you can make this thing so, just believe enough, right? Believe hard enough, right? Just speak it into being. It's unbiblical. Like, God himself rebukes that false teaching here. And the reason this troubles me is because, like I said, people have reached out to me on this, and it's troubling to kind of see this taking place, you know, in different parts of the country, and I think it gives us an unhealthy view versus what we read back in our study in 1 Kings, this humility. Now let me say this: if you have a friend, right, or a family member that adheres to this, you know, this isn't to go harshly rebuke them or beat them up. You know my heart on that, right? You know, we've all had areas that we've been in error, and it's just important to just get back on track with the truth, right? This is a time in our country where we need to come together in humility, right? In truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This idea that we can go speak to the coronavirus and have it stop, it gives false hope, right? Like I said, I believe it'll stop. I'm very thankful for the skills God has given men who are very, and women who are a lot smarter than me, right, in the medical field and in the scientific field, who will help. I absolutely believe God himself could stop it at a moment's notice. He could heal a person at a moment's notice. In fact, I believe that happens, and we'll see it happen. Right, but this idea of naming and claiming or speaking these things or declaring and decreeing that we somehow have the power is just outrageous, right? And so it's important for us, as we see here, to, as we see Solomon's example, right, of humbly, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, humbly beseeching the Lord, right? And so listen to this as we continue through this passage here. I want to pick it back up in about verse 35. And just consider the humility of this petition, right, to the Lord for his people, for his land. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, in verse 35, because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that they may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain to your land that you have given your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hand toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone. You get the idea of everyone humbly getting on their face before the Lord, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and dealing with what's in their own heart, right? Dealing with, you know, to whatever extent, I could say, I know there's people out there who will, you know, claim this as some judgment from the Lord or what have you. We know that, you know, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust, right? Unfortunate, very unfortunate things happen. I work in the insurance field. There's terrible accidents that happen to very good people, right? There's terrible accidents that happen to not so good people, right? Life brings challenges and difficulties, right? Sometimes it could be related to our conduct. Other times it's not, right? And so we shouldn't be quick to jump to think that, you know, what have I done wrong? But it is good to do what Solomon is doing, to seek the Lord in humility and to pray for God, right? As we see David, when he made the wise choice, we studied not too long ago, to, you know, when God was in fact judging him, he sought the Lord because of God's great mercy and said, would you turn this away, right? Then here in heaven, your dwelling place, forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. Verse 40, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which gave to our fathers. There's a lot of people that just the difficulty in and of itself turns hearts towards the Lord. I'm grateful for that, right? I wish that it didn't come to this. You know, I wish that, I wish this virus wasn't going around. But to whatever degree that it causes people, just like death causes people to kind of consider their own mortality a little more seriously, just like a lot of difficulty does, to whatever extent God allows this after 9/11, right? All of a sudden, churches were full. People were looking. And one reason this was so burning on my heart to talk about this is because people are sincerely looking for answers, and it's important that we point them to the truth and that we walk in the truth. Verse 41 says, moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm when he comes and prays towards the temple. This is powerful, right? I'm so blessed. We have a wonderful, loving group of folks who comes out regularly to pray for you, the body of Christ on Saturday mornings, to pray for our church, and, you know, we pray for our nation. And over the years, it has been so awesome to see God move and bring answers, and I could spend the next hour talking about those. There's been so many, and it's awesome. God is glorified in that, right? He is glorified when his people trust him, believe him, get on their face, consider, you know, Lord, what can we do different? But Lord, please, you know, bring healing, bring change, bring effect, and humble ourselves before him and watch him work. And it's awesome. We see that here, right? Verse 43, here in heaven, your dwelling place, do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, right, wherever you send them, when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause, man. I am all for getting on our face before the Lord, united together over the miles even, and praying for healing, praying for God to give wisdom for the folks that are looking at this, praying that perhaps it's not as bad as some may think, right? You read one article that, you know, millions are going to die, and you read another article that it's going to be over by you know, summertime or whatever. Pray for that. I'd love for it to be over by Easter, you know, and so pray for that. Verse 46, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy and take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication, remember prayer, diligent prayer to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. Just this again, this humility, this seeking the Lord, asking the Lord to do his thing as only he can do, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people, right? Remember, supplication like this, just acknowledging our desperation for the Lord and getting on our knees and even begging, if you will, for God to do his thing, right? It's not for us to command God, whatever you want to call it, old names, new names, whatever. It's not for us to command the Lord. It is for us as a nation, I believe, to humble ourselves, to repent from our sinful ways, to get our lives aligned with the things of God, and to go out and to make a difference, to love people, right? For you separated them, verse 53, among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord of God. I want to encourage us, right, as we see Solomon here humbly seeking the Lord and as he's praying, you know, reminding really to a degree of their history, of the faithfulness of the Lord. What people need today, and let me encourage you this, what people need today is hope. Hope, right? We read in a number of different passages, but 1 Peter chapter 1, some excellent exhortation and reminders. But before we go there, jump with me real quick over to Matthew chapter 6. I don't want to move on until I point us to, because there are people, there are people out there that are genuinely wanting to know, how can I pray for this thing? You know, how should I pray? And I think one of the best examples, one of the best approaches is to, and maybe you have some time right now with sort of the downtime, study the prayers of the Bible, right? Study through the Old Testament, study through the New Testament. But the disciples had this question, Lord, teach us to pray, right? Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 9, Jesus Christ himself does that, right? The disciples have asked him, you know, how to pray. And he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So that's just kind of an attitude of worship. Holy, hallowed, holy is your name, right? Acknowledging who God is, acknowledging his majesty, his holiness. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is very different than commanding something, right? Trying to tell God or whatever that something's going to be. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, may your will be done. And Jesus' example here, may your kingdom come. We've talked about that previously, the kingdom of God among us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, right? So praying for our needs. He wants us to pray for our needs. There's nothing wrong with that. We should. And forgive us our debts or our sins, right, as we forgive our debtors, you know, those who have sinned against us. And that's so important, right? I was just talking with someone recently, kind of struggling with that. And it's so important to, you know, to be forgiving, right? To let things just go, right? When we hold bitterness in our heart, it really has impact on us. It's important to be forgiving. Verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom. Yours, of God's, is the power. Yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? So a great example, a great model. One thing as we close in prayer often at prayer, we pray this together. And it's awesome and powerful. And real quick, before we close, hope. Right? There is so much hope demonstrated in the scriptures. Jump with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Because there's a lot of folks out there looking for answers, looking for leadership, looking for people to show them the truth of how can I cope during a time like this? How can I navigate these troubled waters? And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy," and I love that, right? If you, and as I mentioned, if you find yourself in a place as you're seeking the Lord that you've been not where you should be, right? Whether it's, some activity in your life that you've been doing that you shouldn't, maybe an activity that you haven't been doing that you should, right? Though that's equally as relevant. Maybe it's some way of thinking that has been off, right? Just remember the mercy of God, the grace of God, and just get back on track, right? Don't beat yourself up. It's no big deal. You know, start seeking the Lord, right? He says in 1 John 1:9 that he, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that about the Lord, the mercy of God, right? According to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope, right? Jesus is alive, right? The idea here, the begotten again, same idea, born again. He is the idea they're born of the Spirit, right? We talked about this in the first section about the importance of making sure that God has that right place in our heart, that he is Lord of our life, right? Whether it's as I haven't believed him in the past, I'm going to give my life to him now, becoming born of the Spirit, right? We're born of the flesh when we're born physically, born of the Spirit when we're born spiritually. When we come to that place and we ask Jesus into our life, we're born of the Spirit. He's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're born to this living hope because we have eternal life through a Savior who has himself conquered death. That changes everything. Check out what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, "It is also called a living hope because it is imperishable," right? That's radical, imperishable, right? "Other hopes fade like withering flowers, the hopes of the rich, the hopes of the proud," and this is speaking of in eternity, right? "All those who will die out as candle when it flickers in the socket, the hope of the greatest monarch has been crushed before our eyes. He set up the standard of victory too soon and has seen it trailed in the mine. There is no unwaning hope beneath a changeful moon. The only," right? In other words, everybody's, whatever we establish here materially, physically, right, is going to be a part of the past at some point, right? It's going to fade. It's going to go away, whether we're rich or poor, famous or not famous or infamous, whatever the case may be. It's all going to be a part of the past. And he says here, "The only, though, imperishable hope is that which climbs above the stars and fixes itself upon the throne of God and the person of Jesus Christ." And that is what I want to encourage you in, brothers and sisters, friends. If you haven't come to this place of placing your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, turn to him. If you have been a believer, you are a believer, and you find yourself kind of off track, just turn back to him, right? We have such hope. I'm going to close with two references to the Psalms real quick. So jump with me. You know, we like to do Bible surfing here at Calvary Chapel. Jump with me to Psalm chapter 61. Psalm chapter 61. I love David, right? He was so real. You know, he was vulnerable. He was sincere, made a shape of share of mistakes, but he was a repentant man. And in Psalm 61, we read David say, "Hear my cry, O God, And maybe that's you today, right? Maybe you would say, Lord, I don't know what else to do. I need you. Right? Hear my cry. No, guess what? That he does. Hear my cry, oh God, attend to my prayer. Right? I think for me personally, and I'm not above any of this, right? I want to be on my face before the Lord more, right? I've been blessed, and as time goes on, we'll have chances to talk, I'm sure. I've been blessed by some really cool things God's been showing me through this time, right? It's not all easy, right? I get to get up here and I have the privilege of encouraging you and following the Lord and the things of God, but it doesn't mean that everything's easy or simple, right? We're all in this together, right? And we will get through this together, right? There will be brighter days, right? There will be better days. And so he says, attend to my prayer. And he does. He says, from the end of the earth, I will cry to you. And check this out, right? I love this verse. When my heart is overwhelmed. Does that describe anybody today? Right? When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's who we need, right? Humbly coming before the Lord Jesus. Pray for him to stop the virus. Pray for him to heal people who are sick. Pray for him to comfort those who have lost loved ones. Pray for him to comfort the people who are dying alone because their family can't visit them. Right? There's so much going on right now that we need to be humbly seeking the Lord in prayer and turning to him. And when your heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, and God will be a shelter for you, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shadow of your wings. And then real quick over to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 7. We read, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That's true of us, right? In these unsettling times, God is with us. He is for us. And as we turn to him, we can have that confidence as well. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. We talked on Wednesday night about Paul writing from prison, what's called the epistle, the letter of joy, right? And the reason he can do that is because his heart and his mind was fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and your right hand are pleasures forevermore. As we wrap up, and for time's sake, I'll maybe leave the reading of the rest of the chapter. But the principle from that passage, in fact, and it's only 12 verses. I'm going to read it really quick here, right? So in verse 54, and so it was, and our principle is this, choose to be a blessing to those around you and enjoy the Lord, right? Watch how Solomon chooses to bless the people, and there's a lot of ways that we can do that. As we look to the Lord, we receive fullness of joy from his presence. So it was, verse 54, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose before the altar, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. God is so faithful, isn't he? May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that we may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, that there is no other. Amen to that, right? Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, keep his commandments, as it is this day. Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. On the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord. And there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of peace offerings, because the bronze altar that there was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. He's just giving glory to God, right? At the time, Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David and for his people Israel. Solomon chooses, as he comes out of this time of humble prayer and seeking the Lord, crying out for the people, right? Crying out for the ones who would go before him. He gets up and he blesses the people and they bless him, right? Let's look for opportunities, right? And that's our last point here. Look for opportunities. Choose to be a blessing to those around you. Is it a little more challenging in times like this? Do we need to consider, you know, safe practices? Of course. But we have phone, we have text, we have email, we have, you know, visits when it's safe and right, at, you know, the right distances or whatever. But choose to be a blessing to those around you and give them Jesus. Amen. Give them heaven, right? God is so good. He is on the throne. He is causing all things to work together for the good. So I want to encourage us as we navigate these troubled waters, remember to allow God to have his proper place, a place of spirit and truth in our lives and in our hearts, right? In humility and reverence, seek him, right? Study the prayers of the Bible. That is such a powerful and wonderful practice. Read through those prayers of the Bible and pray them along with the author, and then go out, right, as you exit from that time and go out and choose to be a blessing to those around you. Amen. Let's close in prayer. God, thank you so much for this study, Lord, and thank you for just these wonderful truths from your word that absolutely speak to our time right now, Lord, and we're blessed by that, Lord. We're thankful. Lord, I pray for us as individuals, us as families, us as a church family, and then the body of Christ as a whole, Lord, that we would fix our eyes firmly on the author and finisher of our faith, our living and precious Savior, Jesus. And Lord, that we would surrender afresh, Lord, those things that are not of you, and that we would go out, Lord, empowered by your Holy Spirit, and Lord, that we would be a blessing to others. Lord, may we navigate these waters, these challenging waters, for your glory during these difficult times. May you bless these precious people, Lord. I just want to pray a blessing over everyone who is listening now or who will listen later. God, that you would bless them wonderfully this morning or whenever they're listening. God, fill them afresh with your spirit. Empower them to do the things that you've laid before them. God, I absolutely pray for anybody who has not made that decision to come to you, that today they would do that. Lord, today would be the day of surrender and walking with you from this day forward in spirit and in truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. And if that's you this morning or whenever you're listening, please feel free to shoot me a message or give me a call. I'd love to talk with you more about a relationship with the Lord or really anything, right? If I can pray for you, answer questions, please feel free. I appreciate all the questions and emails and texts that have been coming in. Please feel free to keep that up. And we love you. God loves you. God is for you. And go be a blessing. God bless you.